Here is Revelation 3, 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. Right, get myself set up. Matthew, just because you're really close to this, I've actually got the notes things next to you on top of that desk. Would you be able to hand them out for me? If you're new here, this is something that we've been doing for a few months now, or I've been trying to do for a few months, and for anyone who finds it helpful just to be able to fill in the blanks or something during the sermon, then we've got these little preaching notes, and don't feel like you need to take one, but if it's something that is helpful for you, then I hope it's a good aid. I will say, I've got slides. Now, I do have someone in the room, Jim Clark, who was very well known for his slides over the years, and Jim, you might be disappointed with the lack of color in these slides. So if anyone has heard Jim preach, do you still do this? You still do it, yes. And so whenever Jim preaches, he has slides, and they are the most colorful ones imaginable. They're brilliant. I still remember them so well. So I'm sorry, Jim, they're not going to be as colorful as your ones. But I do have something to start us off with. So some of you will know that I am a fan of the Great British Bake Off. Now, what comes with a Great British Bake Off, if you've ever watched this, is that either side of the adverts, they play this game. Cake or not cake? Has anyone seen this before? Cake or not cake? Some of you are nodding away. Like Iris is like, yes, I know them all. I know them all. And so this is what Sainsbury's does to like promote their Taste the Difference. And so it's a very, very simple game. And so all we need to do here is guess, is this cake or not cake? So I've got a few on the screen. Don't worry, people. There is a point in this. There is. We will get to it. We will. But we're going to have some fun, first of all. So if you think that is cake, can you raise your hands high in the air if you think that is cake? Okay, if you think it's not cake, raise your hands in the air. There you go. This is indeed cake. Check it out. It's phenomenal. Like, how someone made that, I have no idea. Right, next one. Cake or not cake? Hands in the air if you think it's cake. There's a few of you. Nah, it's cheese. It's just cheese, that one. Just cheese. So, that one's, right, we'll go with the next one. Cake or not cake? Hands up in the air if you think this is cake. The room is confident. It is confident. It is cake. Not only that, it looks like a Battenberg as well. Battenbergs are so underrated. They really are. We had a Hillview Care meeting a couple of months back, and I normally go to Sainsbury's on the way, and I found a Battenberg. We had a Battenberg. Oh, what a blessing it was. Next one. Okay. Cake or not cake? Hands up in the air if you think this is cake. Yeah, give you. That is cake. It is cake. It's genius, though. Genius. I think I've got one more, and then we'll get into something proper. Don't worry. Cake or not cake? So I think you can see that's some sort of steaky thing. All right, hands up in the air if you think that is cake. Oh, a few. That is just steak. It is just steak, so. I don't know if that's good news or not for some of you. I don't know if you prefer cake or steak, but if you put them together, people, that is glorious. If you know them one after the other. There we go. A little bit of fun. The point is very simply this. Just as these cakes, some of them were deceiving, the church in Sardis, as we read, was also deceptive. On the outside, it seemed to be proclaiming one thing, but the heart of church, the church, was something quite different. And as we see in this passage, this was detestable to Jesus. Like soiled garments that should have been as white as snow, made pure by the giving of his life for his bride. What's on the surface and what is actually beneath? Let's pray before we go even further on. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that you come and just speak mightily to us, Father. Would our hearts be soft at the moment, Lord? Would our hearts be ready to hear from your word? Lord, would we long for that work of the Holy Spirit to come and transform us to become more and more like Christ? So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So it appears that this church in Sardis has a good reputation with many. It says there, you have a reputation of being alive. The community of Sardis thinks well of them. Maybe even the other churches that we have letters to here as well that are scattered across Turkey, maybe even they think well of them too. This is what one commentator tells us about the church in Sardis. It says, we are not to get the impression that Sardis was a defunct affair with the building a wreck, the members scattered, the pastor ready to resign. So that was kind of interesting timing with we'll move on. It was a busy church with meetings every night, committees galore, wheels within wheels, promotion and publicity, something going on all the time. It had a reputation of being alive, wide awake, a going concern. To the undiscerning eye, this appeared to be the perfect model of a successful church. I wonder, even for the church of Sardis, as they read this letter, did it come as a shock to them? Were they surprised? Sardis was in fact a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity, and so it was widely accepted. The church chose a path of avoiding hardship, choosing convenience, comfort, security, circumspection, rather than a full-hearted zeal and surrender to Jesus and his ways. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus called the false veneer of the Pharisees, and now he does it again with the church in Sardis. Jesus sees things as they really are. In that opening verse there of the passage, Jesus is introduced as the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so we flick forward a couple of chapters to chapter 5 and verse 6. This is what we read about the seven spirits. It says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seems to be suggesting that Jesus receives a report from the Spirit of God who is in all the earth and sees all that takes place. That seven number is a number of totality and completeness. Jesus is fully alert. Jesus sees all and nothing escapes his notice. We cannot fool Jesus. He is the one that can see directly into our hearts. He can see beneath the veneer. In the church of Sardis, where the world seemed to see life, where they saw success, that's not what Jesus sees. He sees death. He can see through the empty busyness. He can see past the false veneer and straight to their hearts, and he sees darkness. And it's his voice, it's his opinion that counts. It's not the opinion of the community. It is the opinion of our Heavenly Father. Of course, we would love for the community that we're in here of Cults and Beardside to think well of us as a church. Of course we want that. But if that opinion comes at the cost of faithfulness to the Word of God, then we have erred. Then we have gone the wrong way, and we are called to repent. Do we want to be seen as good in the world's eyes, or do we want to be seen as holy in the sight of God? Our reputation must be one of people who full-heartedly, with all of our being, with all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our mind, with all of our hearts, full-heartedly love Jesus and are obedient to all of his ways, no matter what the consequences of that might be. Inoffensive Christianity is going to be welcomed by the world. But true, faithful Christianity may receive hardship. Jesus says, I've got this on here actually. Yeah. John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hillview, do we long to be accepted by the world or to be seen holy as our Heavenly Father? Yes, we long for this community that we're in, for the communities that you live in, to accept us. But if that's coming at a cost of faithfulness to God's word, then we have erred and we should repent. We should long to be seen as holy in the sight of God. Last Sunday in the prayer meeting, we spent time praying for the persecuted church. We went through the Open Doors World Watch List top 10. And we heard just little clips of stories of the people in different countries who are on the end of just horrendous persecution. Many who are dying for their faith. Many who are being obedient to the word of God. Who are longing to be holy. Who are going to be, are going to stand out from the crowd that they are in. And they are being evicted from their homes. Sons and daughters are being kicked out of their houses by their parents. And some are being slain because they hold on to faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, here in Aberdeen, we can learn a lot from the global church. And it's important that we listen to their stories, and that we learn from them, that we are challenged by them, and that we pray for them as well. Friends, what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ go through is utterly horrendous. And we should stand with them in prayer. It is the least that we can do, but it's also the best that we can do. Will we do that? Sardis is seen in Jesus' eyes as dead. So what does a church that's alive look like? In 1 Peter chapter 2, I think we have a very good description of a church that's alive. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through that passage, but I'm going to put a number of points up on here for us just to... So I'm going through these in order as I read them. But as we go through this, let's ask ourselves, is this us? Is this Hillview? Is this what we long to be like? And we should pray that it does. Let me read through the passage and you'll see me going through that list. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the words as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As we see that passage, we see, I think we described, that's what life in us looks like. That's what life in the church looks like. I pray that as Jesus looks on at us and he sees all things, and even near that we may have here, and we need to be careful that we don't. We can't point fingers at anyone else here. We need to examine our own hearts. Jesus sees our hearts. Would we long to be a church all for his glory? Would we long to be his holy people? The city of Sardis was built on the slopes of Mount Tmolus. I'm not sure if I've pronounced that right. If I've got it wrong, you can tell me later on. And it was regarded pretty much as impregnable to attack. So as invaders attacked, all the city's army's efforts were focused on one side, as the other side of the city was a sheer precipice that rulers deemed impossible for enemies to scale and mount an attack. So this part of the city, it was just left completely unguarded. However, you can see where this is going. However, in the 6th century BC, King Cyrus, you know that name, mounted an attack, and he knew of this sheer cliff edge, and he sent a few men round the back to scale the precipice. And guess what? They managed it completely unscathed. They broke into the city, and they simply just opened the main gates, and the whole attacking army came in, and they were conquered. That probably should have been a warning for the city of Sardis. They should have known that in their past. However, things repeat. And so you can go forward into the 3rd century BC with Antioch III, and they mounted the exact same attack, and once again the city fell into the hands of its enemies. It wasn't that the attacking armies managed to overwhelm Sardis, but because overconfidence, complacency, and neglect left them vulnerable. And once a few attackers, just a few, broke in through the back door, the whole gates came crumbling down. In the early days of World War II, Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, "I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes." By the time of John writing this, the issue in Sardis was not invaders scaling the slopes, but it was complacency that attacked from another angle. Historically, Sardis was known for its vast wealth. In the time when Cyrus attacked it, it was known for immense levels of wealth. And it's the time that John writes, it's not quite got that same wealth, but it's still very wealthy. It had great trade links, and it was known for its good commerce, textiles, and luxury goods. And so money flowed freely in this place. Sardis, even amongst the pagans, was known for its people's notoriously loose living. Pleasure and luxury lifestyle was a city of decadence. Wealth had brought comfort and complacency. And this complacency has entered the church. They're focused so much on the outward appearance that they've left their hearts unguarded. When we think on the letters that we've seen in the last few weeks, there's a bit different here. The attack has not come from Rome. It's not come from Jezebel-like teaching, nor from Nicolaitans promoting idolatry and sexual immorality. This is neglect. This is overconfidence. This is complacency. And for us as a church, I think probably, I could be wrong in this, there is still very much danger in false teaching. We need to be very much aware of that. But I do wonder for us here in Aberdeen, if one of the dangers that we face, if not the greatest danger, is the slow drift of complacency. Complacency will grow if we place higher value on the world's opinion than God's. Complacency grows as the habits, routines, and culture of the world slowly but surely invade our lives. In complacency, our time with God becomes more pressured, more limited. Our choices become compromised. God's ways are often then minimized, and he falls more into the background of our lives rather than being the king that we wholeheartedly serve. As complacency grows, spiritual vitality is strangled. Sorry, I've done that one too early. As complacency grows, we forget that we're sojourners in the world, that we're exiles, only here for a short amount of time when we are actually citizens of heaven. The Christian life is one of continually resting in the grace and power of Christ and being fully alert. It's continually resting in the power and the grace of Jesus and being on high alert. We rest in his grace. We rest in his love by doing what Jesus asks us to do in verse 3. He says, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. As we read on in this passage, and in particular verse 5, if you want to go there, we begin to figure out more of what this complacency looks like. They were silent on Jesus. They've become so focused on activity, so focused on comfort and easy life and avoiding hardship that they're neglectful of the glory of Christ. This is what Martin was sharing a bit on last week. There's quite a bit of crossover between these two sermons, and Martin was encouraging us, don't be sleepy. Don't be sleepy. Verse 5 reminds us, though, of an absolutely glorious truth. And one that we often, almost every single time, a brother or sister in Christ goes through the waters of baptism. So verse 5 says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I love to impress that upon people when on their day of baptism. Consider in that moment when they're standing here, sometimes a little bit nervous, sometimes just reading from their notes, not too sure if they can look up or not, but know in that moment that this verse is happening, that Jesus is before our Heavenly Father and saying, they are mine. You think on the people who have been baptized of late, so think on Roddy, Jamie, Swathi, Paige, and Nikki. And Jesus is saying, they belong to me. They are mine. They are covered in my blood. And that's not just a one-time reality on the day of your baptism or the day that you come to faith. It is a constant. It's a constant where Jesus is standing in the gap, that he is our advocate. You can read about this more in 1 John chapter 1. He is our advocate, and we are seen by the Father through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his blood. And the Father sees us covered, clothed in his righteousness. What a glorious reality that is happening right now. In this second, Jesus is before the Father, and he's saying your name and saying, they're mine. Glorious a reality is that. I'm not too sure we think on these things often enough. We can often forget about these things in the busyness of life, but it is a glorious truth. How wonderful it is to know that Jesus is not silent about you. He's not. In Matthew chapter 10, we see these words from Jesus. Yeah, sorry, I've caught up with where I'm at. It says, verse 32 to 33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The church in Sardis were being widely accepted by the community because they were silent. And silence is not doing nothing. Silence is not just coasting by. Silence is not being neutral. Silence is not just taking the easy road of least resistance. Silence is quite simply its rejection. As the church in Sardis held their committee meetings, as they served their community, and I'm sure they were very good at doing that, as they managed a busy schedule, the name of Jesus appears to have been missing. Friends, as we consider our ministries, the ones that we have right now, and we heard a bit about those in the notices video, and we think about the ones that we may, by God's grace, do in the future, we must ensure that the proclamation of Christ is at the very center of it. These ministries must be about worshiping Jesus and sharing his gospel. Jesus is the foundation of all things. He's the foundation of this church. He's the foundation of our lives. He is the very purpose of this church. He's the very purpose of our lives. And so we must not be silent. It is not just for what we do in this moment here. It's not just for the ministries that we do here, but it's for the ministry that you do 24/7 the rest of your lives. It may not be called Flycup. It may not be called a holiday Bible club, but what you are doing where you are is ministry. Friends, do not be silent, because Jesus is not silent about you. We must not be silent. The church here has a fake veneer. The church has been complacent. The church has grown silent in Jesus. The church seems in a coma. It's approaching death, but they're not dead yet. And Jesus calls on them to wake up. Wake up, or I'll come like a thief in the night against you. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. That doesn't mean try harder. It means remembering your utter helplessness in the battle against sin, and throw yourself again upon the grace of Jesus Christ, and remember and realize your needs. Remember what you have received and heard. Wake up and remember who it is that makes you worthy of salvation. It is not our programs. It is not our busyness. It is not our might. It is not our wisdom. It is not being accepted by a community. It is not any reputation that we would have with them. It is solely based on Jesus Christ. Wake up and remember what it is that Jesus has done to clothe you in white garments, of his garments being spilt with his crimson blood, so that we could be clothed in righteousness. Wake up to the wonder of the cross, where the Son of God gave his life for you, where he gloriously defeated sin and death. Wake up and repent. Receive the grace of Christ, which he lavishes on us. He's not unwilling in it. He's not bitter as he forgives, but he forgives with open arms. Wake up. Realize the destructive power of sin. Not a day goes by where we do not need to repent. Wake up and be alert. Don't be negligent. Don't be complacent. In 1 Peter 5 it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Don't allow sin to sneak in through the back door like we saw happen here in Sardis. Wake up to the spiritual lethargy that may be growing quietly in your heart. Wake up and remember the privilege of having a Savior that we walk with day by day. Wake up and realize what it means, the immensity of being a child of God that we sung about earlier. Wake up and wonder at our Savior, who shares your name right now with our Heavenly Father. Wake up and remember that it is Jesus who wrote our names into the book of life, and only he can write them. Wake up. I know sometimes I need to hear those words. I do. I know how forgetful I can be. I know the times I try to do things in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own might. And I need to remember how much I need my glorious Savior. Friends, I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know where everyone is at. But maybe today this message is simply for you to wake up and realize again the wonder and the glory of Christ. If that is your prayer, that the Holy Spirit is stirring something in you right now. Right now, would you be waking up again to the glory of Christ? And that brings me to the final point we'll look at today. It's verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Some have considered this verse as a justification for how God may erase someone's name from the book of life, but that's just not true. This is what it says in Romans 8 and verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. For those God saves, he will faithfully hold on to them throughout their lives. He will faithfully sanctify them, and he will ensure that they keep the faith until the end when they are taken into his glorious presence. He will. But when we think on that can leave us with a few questions, doesn't it? We're all sadly aware of folks who have been amongst us over the years at Hillview, but they're no longer here with us. People who we've journeyed with, people who we've served alongside, but no longer do. And so we pray, just as what we were doing, that they would hear that message of wake up, that they would know of the good shepherd going after them and bringing them back into the fold. We pray that the Spirit would be doing a work of conviction and opening eyes once again. But for others, we read this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And these aren't easy words, but it says this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had not been of us, they would have continued with us. As we've seen here in the church of Sardis, sadly, very sadly, appearances can be deceiving. It tells us this, if someone is truly a new creation in Christ, saved by Jesus and his sacrifice, then they will not permanently go out. Yeah, we might see some wandering, but they will not permanently go out. Those who do, sadly, were not part of the faith. It's the parable of the sower. Some seed goes on to the path, some seed goes into soil full of weeds, and some goes into good soil. And we scatter these seeds, don't we? We're called to that work of proclamation. We scattered seeds, but we don't know where they're landing. We can't see the soil, but Jesus sees the soil. But it does mean sometimes that seed goes into the soil that is full of weeds, and we see something grow up, and we celebrate it as I think we should, because we don't see what the soil is like. And then it gets strangled. They were never rooted in Jesus. And sadly, for those in that situation, they never had their names written in the book of life. Friends, how can we lose something that we never found? We didn't write our names in the book of life. Jesus did. As I was thinking on this passage, it's a slightly random phrase, I've not got it in my notes, but I was just thinking, there's no such thing as tipex in heaven. Once your name is there, it is there in permanent ink. And that is glorious. We are hidden in the love of Christ. We belong to him, and so we have nothing to fear. If you have been saved by the power of sin and death, by Jesus' finished work on the cross, nothing can change that. If you are a new creation, then nothing can change that. If you've been born again, then nothing can change that. If the Spirit lives in you, nothing can change that. Why? Because it's his work, and he is faithful to bring it to full completion. Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be strengthened in that. Take great confidence in that. As we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we do so in the security that we are safe in the arms of Christ. And this last passage on the screen. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, Hillview, let us not grow complacent about the work that He has done and the gift of salvation that we have received. Let us not grow complacent about the glory of God and forget about Him. Let us not grow complacent and be silent about Jesus, but forevermore would He be at the very center of all that we do and say. Would we be bold in our proclamation, knowing that some in the world will reject us, they may even hate us, but our Heavenly Father sees our faithfulness. Would our hearts be full of gratitude and praise that our names are written by Jesus in the book of life, and they will never be erased because He is keeping us. Let's just take a moment in the quiet. If you just want to bow your heads. And maybe today you just need to hear those words of confidence that you're hidden in the love of Christ. Maybe you needed to hear the words that Jesus before our Heavenly Father is saying, they are mine. Forever they are mine. Maybe for you today, you needed to hear that thing about complacency. Maybe the back door of your heart has been left unguarded, and that things of the world are just beginning to creep in. And we need to repent. Or maybe you're in this place and you just needed to hear those words of, wake up. Come back to me. Hear the words of Jesus saying, I love you. I have never left you. I have walked with you, even though you've not been walking so much with me of late. I am with you. Maybe you just need to hear those words of wake up and come back to the Father. Let's just take a few moments for the Spirit to come and impress upon our hearts what He is teaching us right now. Father, we rest again in your grace. We rest again in the completed work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus, right now, for all of those who are in Christ, that you are our advocate. That you are standing in the gap and you are not silent about us. What a glorious reality that is. And Father, we also come with repentant hearts. Father, for the times when we have grown complacent, where we have been negligent, and we have left the back door of our hearts open. Father, we are sorry when we have not been the holy people that you have called us to be. And so, Father, we come before your throne of grace again, asking for your forgiveness, knowing that you will forgive because you're a good Father. And Father, would we each day rest in your grace and be on high alert? And Father, for anyone in this place that simply needs to hear these words of wake up, remember what you have received and heard. Maybe words that you heard years ago. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would be bringing some of those words back into their hearts and minds now, letting them know of how precious that they are in the sight of your Heavenly Father, of how loved they are, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.